Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome all. Good to see you out this morning. The Bible said it was good. The Bible says it is good to go into the house of the Lord. Well, this morning, I would like to kind of continue on from where we were last week. And through the scriptures, I'm endeavoring to make some sense out of what we see happening around us today, so that we can really understand and grasp really the time that we're living in a world that seems to be spinning completely out of control. I mean, every day it seems to get worse. And last week, if you recall, I spoke about the two kingdoms that are at work here. We've got the kingdom of darkness, which we know who the king of that kingdom is. Plus, we've got the kingdom of light, and we know the king of that realm. And we are, by the way, children of the kingdom of light, not darkness. The kingdom of darkness is the kingdom of Satan, and the kingdom of light is the kingdom of God. Now, I said last week, and I'm going to bring it out again, we know that this battle, this, I call it a cosmic battle, has been going on since the beginning of, since long before we were ever created. And we just happen to be now where it's coming to a climax. We're on the earth, we're experiencing it, and unless we understand where it all started, how it's all built up to where it is, and understanding what the enemy is after and what the Lord is trying to do, it's really hard for us to really, like, this is the greatest story that was ever told. If you really want to take the time to go back and study in history, and get, there's some great history books out there that just, some of the stuff written in it will blow your minds. And we're not talking fiction here. We're talking actual things that happened. And so we don't need to go to fiction anymore. We just have to study the Bible. Now, the kingdom of darkness is headed by Lucifer himself. And we saw from last week that he is pushing an agenda onto the world. Some call it the Great Reset. Some call it globalism, or, you know, one world government. And whatever you want to call it matters not. But what we need to know is that the very stage is being set right before our eyes. Things that have been prophesied thousands of years ago are now happening. And you know, there was a time when we looked into the scripture and could never have understood some of the stuff that was prophesied. Why? Because even 100 years ago, the world was not technologically savvy, you know what I'm saying? And yet the Bible talks about that time, that world. So even the prophets who received the revelation back then, can you imagine 2,000 years ago, they were prophesying about you know, computers and cell phones, and they had no idea what this stuff was. And so they even themselves scratched their heads. They didn't understand even what they were writing. But it's only been, that's why God told Daniel, who was one of the main prophets of end time prophecy, seal up the words. It's not for now, it's for the time of the end. In other words, you're not going to understand it until the time of the end. But now, with where we live today, and you know, with our computers and technology, that where it is now, we can finally now go back and read those scriptures, and it finally, now it makes sense. For the longest time, it didn't make sense. So we know that we're in the last days. We're at the end of time. And so the stage is being set right before our very eyes. I said last week that actually it's like the curtain is being opened up, and we're actually seeing with our own eyes that there is a kingdom of darkness at play. You know, for so long people, we talked about the kingdom of darkness, but of course, you know, it was always hidden in the shadows. You never really, you heard these things, and they were called conspiracy theories, you know, but no, you know, that wouldn't be happening. And so now it's like the curtain has been ripped back a little bit, and we're seeing in. Then we're thinking, oh my goodness, like, this is so corrupt, this is so dark, this is so, you know, we're seeing it. It's like the spirit world is now intersecting with the natural. But if that's happening, like I said last week, from the dark side, it's also happening from God's side, from the light as well, from God's kingdom. So we can expect to see both things. And Jesus said, in Matthew 24, when asked about the end, We need to know that, number one, the stage is being set before our very eyes. What is the stage for? He wants to dominate. He wants to rule. He wants to take control. He's always wanted to usurp God from his throne and take the place of God. He wants to be God over not just the world, not only you, but the entire universe. No wonder the Bible says in Psalm 2, God sits and laughs at his attempts. But he honestly thinks he's going to pull this thing off. Okay, so Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 to 8, it says, take heed that no man deceive you. That's the first thing Jesus warned his disciples, because his disciples had come to him and said, Lord, what is the sign of your coming? What? How do we know when we're in those days? He said, take heed that no man deceive you. In other words, deception is going to be overwhelming at that time, which it is today. I mean, you can see people are being deceived left, right, and center. You know, they're believing things and you just shake your head and you think, I don't know how they can believe that. And so deception is one of the main things to look for. And then he says in verse 5, and many are going to come in my name saying, I am Christ, and will deceive many. Now, when we think of the word Christ, we're not looking around for people who are dressed like Jesus and coming up to you and say, well, I am the Christ. No, what that scripture means is the word Christ means Savior. And so there's many spirits out there that are wooing you to them and saying, I am your Savior. You know, whether it's the climate change people in charge, you know, like we're the saviors of the world because we're going to, you know, control the climate or whatever. There's so many voices out there saying, you know, come follow me, come be a part of me. I can save you, you know. And so it's something that takes the place of Christ, or it's something that is in opposition to Christ. And so many are going to come saying, I am Christ, and will deceive many. In other words, those who will proclaim to save you, they are deceivers. And verse 6 says, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Verse 7, nation is going to rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Now, nation against nation, the word nation isn't necessarily, or kingdom isn't necessarily countries, but ethnic groups against ethnic groups. And we see that today with racism really being pushed. That's ethnic groups. They're going to rise against one another. There's going to be famines. Well, we are hearing of famines already. I mean, as they shut down, as they're trying to control the climate, they're shutting down farming, and they're trying to get us off of eating meat and eating bugs. And I mean, it's so ridiculous. I mean, we could stand up here and talk about all the things that are in play right now. But in doing so, in buying up the farmland, in shutting down the farmers, there will be a famine. There's no doubt about it. I don't think there's enough bugs in the earth to feed us all. What do you think, Kenzie? She says, yeah.
It's a lot of bugs.
It's a lot of bugs. Well, it depends what kind of bugs you're into. Okay, so famines and pestilences. The word pestilences means plagues and diseases. Well, we've already seen one start in 2020. Earthquakes in different or diverse places. And we're seeing a lot of earthquakes and in different places. Now, Jesus said in verse 8, all of these are the beginning of sorrows. The beginning of sorrows. Now, that word sorrows is a very interesting word. And I'm speaking to moms here, anyone that's had a child understands this word. It actually means to travail in birthing pains once it starts. And so what Jesus is saying here is, if you are 9 months pregnant, if you are full term, and even if you're not full term sometimes, and you go into labor, that labor is not going to stop. It's not like it's going to go away or you can just, you know, get rid of it forever. No, no, no. The baby has to come. And that's what Jesus is saying. This is the beginning of the birth pangs. And once they start, think about a mother who's delivering a child. Once those pains start, they intensify and they become closer together up until the baby is born. Amen? I mean, we know it. And that's where we're at. So the birth pangs have started. So you can know going ahead, because he used that word, that they're going to intensify and they're going to get closer and closer and closer together. This thing is going to get more and more intense. And we know as we look around, we're even scratching our heads and we're thinking, how did this happen so quickly? The changes in our world are happening quickly. And all of it is heading in one direction. Some call it the end of the world. But we know that's not really, we don't think of it as the end of the world. The people in the world who are living without God see it as the end of the world. But for us, God's children, it's really the beginning. It's really the beginning of the new world that God has promised us. For 2 Peter, let's open our Bibles today. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 13. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 13 says, "But the day of the Lord," that's the day God comes to judge, "will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away." Think about that. The heavens are going to pass away with a great noise. Just imagine, we're going to see all this. I mean, to us, talk about sci-fi. I mean, we just can't even, it's hard for me to wrap my brain around some of this stuff. The earth is going to pass away, or the heaven is going to pass away with a great noise, and the elements are going to melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein will be burned up. Everything's going to burn. "Seeing that, then, that all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire will be dissolved and the elements burn with fervent heat. Nevertheless," this one's for us, verse 13, "we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." Praise God. This old has to be done away with, and God brings in the new. His kingdom will eventually rule. Jesus will rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. And that's called the millennium. 1,000 years on this earth. And you are going to be his right-hand helpers. We will have our glorified bodies. We will be able to travel faster than the speed of light around the planet. Go anywhere, do anything. I mean, like I say, some of this stuff is so mind-boggling that we have we mentally assent to it, but we've never seen anything like it. But this is God's word, and God's word is true. If the prophecies that were made 2,000 years ago about what is going to happen in our day are happening, you can be sure that every word of that Bible will come to pass. Every word God has spoken is truth. So his kingdom is eventually going to rule and reign, and we are the children of the kingdom of God. In fact, I said last week, the kingdom of God is within us. And I spoke on that last week, and how in these last days, God desires for us to demonstrate even just a bit of that kingdom. How did we see the demonstration of it in the Gospels? Jesus sent out his disciples and said, "Go, preach, saying, the kingdom of God has come upon you. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils." In other words, bring life to the people. It's life. It's that spirit of life that's in us that goes out and demonstrate that the kingdom of light is life. The kingdom of darkness is death. Whenever you have something going on in your body, sickness, disease, or whatever, that's death. That's the kingdom of death. But you have the kingdom of light on the inside of you. And light always, always supersedes darkness. You know that. You think of it. If this room is completely pitch black and you walk in here with one little match and you light it, a little light, you can see that light? Absolutely. Light always pushes out darkness. In fact, darkness is only an absence of light. That's what it is. Darkness is not a thing of itself. Light pushes out darkness. Where there's no light, it's completely dark. So God wants us to demonstrate that kingdom at this hour. Why? Because he cares about people. He cares. And we're going to see later on, and that's God uses different things in order to draw people to himself. What's happening in the world today is not just because Satan decided he's going to, but God is using what is happening to the world in the world today to draw people to himself. He's bringing people to the end of themselves, where they are absolutely have no hope. Why? He needs them to turn to him. That's why he even sent the law. He needs you to become so hopeless in keeping that law that you finally turn to him for his mercy. It's all about getting us to go back to him from where we came from. Because he knows what's in the future if we don't. And I mean, we can't tiptoe around this. But people who leave this world without Jesus are not in a good place. And he cares so much for you. And that's why he wants you to get his desire in your heart to reach people, to see people escape from where they will ultimately go if they don't have Jesus. And so God's kingdom is at work now just as strongly as the kingdom of darkness in the world today. And we need to not worry about the kingdom of darkness. Just let that go. God's going to supply whatever we need. We have a job to do. We have business to be about. Like Jesus said, I have to go about my Father's business. And the thing that is so important right now is that people hear the truth. And there's never been a time where people are more open, because nothing is making sense to most people in this world anymore. They're open to hear just about anything. So it's you and I that God is using at this hour to reach the people for his kingdom. And he uses demonstrations of power and the Holy Spirit. And you all have the Holy Spirit. You have the ability. I have no more ability than you do. The same Holy Spirit that's in me is in you to lay hands on the sick and see them recover, to do miracles that you would never have thought or even seen yourself do. It's not a spooky thing. It's not a weird thing. It's an awesome thing that God has given you. And through those signs and wonders, why do you think the multitudes thronged Jesus when he was walking on the earth? Because everybody that went to him got healed, delivered, or raised from the dead. They knew if there's a dead person around Jesus, he's coming back to life. And can you imagine? So if you had a problem with your child or yourself physically, would you not say, well, that's where I need to go? They thronged him. They followed him. The multitude followed him. Why? Remember I said last week, because they were broken people. They all had so many problems. And here comes this light, this hope. And they all ran to him and received. And that's what Jesus, and that's what our Father wants you to be in this world. A hope, a light. Forget about, you know, who you are as far as physically and say, oh, you know, I'm not good enough. I'm not this, I'm not that. Just say, Lord, I don't know what I can do. I don't know, you know, I'm not the smartest or the strongest or, you know, the most talented, but I'll do whatever you want me to do. You know, if you surrender yourself, if you approach God on that level, you will be absolutely amazed at what God will do with your life. Absolutely amazed. But it's all about you yielding. Like I said over and over again, it's not, God's not looking for talented people, strong people, smart people. He's looking for people who just say, Lord, in whatever capacity I have, use me. To whomever. You might not be sending me like Reinhard Bonnke over to the nations to preach Jesus, but I have neighbors. I have friends, family. Use me wherever you see fit to use me. So, as the time goes by, the reality of what I'm saying becomes more and more real. But is this teaching really important for us, the church, to understand and to be aware of? You know, because there's a lot of controversy out there as to, no, we're not, you know, we're not talking about the end. They stick to the gospel, and to, which is fine. I mean, we preach Jesus. But is it important? For I believe the ministers of God to know the time of the end and to be speaking it and bringing it into the services to remind people where we are. I believe that the scripture backs this teaching as being very important. Now, I want to go back in history this morning and I want to take a look at the very first man who was raptured. You know, there are people who say, oh, I don't believe in the rapture. That's fine. They think and believe that the church, the modern day church, has come up with this as a way of, they call it easy escapism. Really. Like, we've come up with this idea that the church is just going to be, the word rapture means, it's only found once in the Bible, it means to lift up in a way. It means to catch away. Okay? They think we came up with this on our own. Well, I want to go back in the scripture. This is not a new concept. There was two in the Old Testament that were raptured. Anybody know their names? Kenzie, do you know the names of the two men that were raptured in the Bible? What does it mean to be raptured? It means you escape death. You do not die. You go straight to heaven. How many of you here want to do that? Not have to die. Just go straight to heaven. There was two men. Who was the first one? Anybody? Thank you, Tori. Enoch was the first man to be raptured. The second one? Anybody know? Elijah. There was two men. And you know the two witnesses that are going to be sent back in the book of Revelation? Everything in the Bible lines up. This is so awesome. There's two witnesses that are going to be sent back from heaven to the earth to be witnesses during the time of the greatest tribulation in this planet. They are going to be witnesses for Jesus. They are going to be going all over the world, and they're going to try to kill these two guys. And they're not going to be able to. And finally, they kill them in the streets. And the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that the whole world sees it. How is that possible unless we have technology? Everybody has cell phones. They'll be able to see it on their phones or their televisions or whatever. The whole world is going to view. And they're going to leave these two witnesses in the street. And everybody's going to rejoice over it. They're not going to even bury them. They're just going to rejoice that they're finally dead. And on the third day, these two witnesses are going to rise up and go straight back to heaven. Now, who do you think those two witnesses are? Because they're the only two that didn't experience death under the old covenant. It'll be Elijah and, I believe, Enoch that are going to come back to the earth. So those are the two that were raptured. All right. Now, two men in scripture that were raptured, Enoch first, second, Elijah. They were taken up to heaven without experiencing physical death. So this is not a new concept. It's already in the Bible. And I want to take a look at, this morning, Enoch's story. Now, there's not much said about Enoch in the Bible. But what is said really says it all. It's very important what is said about him. Or it's all we need to know. Okay? So Enoch was a very unique figure in the Bible. In fact, he has a book. It's called the Book of Enoch. It was found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, which I have read, and some of it is like, whoa. He was a prophet. He was the first quoted prophet. And he was one of the two people in the Old Testament that walked with God and was raptured, never having to see death. Now, Enoch was born. Think about this, because you got to go back and you got to do the math. Enoch was born when Adam, who was created by God in the garden, walked, talked with God, ate with God, fellowshiped with God every day, looked God eye to eye, face to face. Enoch was born when Adam was 622 years old. And so Enoch was able to glean 300 years of teaching about God from Adam. Now, if there would have ever been a good teacher, it would have been Adam, other than Jesus, right? What a teacher it would have been, or he would have been. The vast knowledge Adam would have shared about the Garden of Eden, first of all, about the fall of mankind, the judgment of Satan by God, what it was like to talk face to face with God, what God was like, his wonderful presence. These teachings would all have been incomparable to any teacher today on these subjects, other than, of course, like I said, Jesus himself. But in spite of all of that, and we know, according to Enoch's books, that he did sit under Adam and glean and learn. How do you think everything came down through the ages to where it is today? people were teachers. God always had people in place to take his principles and who he was down through the ages. But in spite of all of this, firsthand knowledge that Enoch received from Adam, Scripture tells us that it was Enoch's own son that had a profound effect on him. His son's name was Methuselah. In Genesis 5:22, it tells us that Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begot sons and daughters. Now, this scripture is telling us Enoch walked with God after Methuselah was born. He was 65 years old when Methuselah was born. So that infers that before Methuselah was born, he didn't walk with God. And yet he had the knowledge of God, because it tells us that he, like I said, I've read the books where he was a student of Adam. So there was something very specific that happened when Methuselah was born, which caused Enoch to be very devoted to the Lord, because it tells us he walked with God. We're going to discuss what that means. And the only thing that we can assume happened is, because they don't give us any information, it must be tied to the name of the child. His name was Methuselah. Now remember, I'm trying to speak about or prove to us or show us scripturally whether the things that are going on in our world today really matter. Does it make a difference in your life and how you live? Now, so what was it about the name Methuselah? Anybody know what that name means? Methuselah. It actually means, and this is the actual definition, when he is dead, it shall be sent. That's what the name means. So this is an indicator that Enoch received a divine revelation at his son's birth, that when this child dies, there is going to be final judgment. And so it's no coincidence that the very year Methuselah died, by the way, he was Methuselah, don't forget this. This is Bible knowledge, history, and everybody should know. Methuselah was the longest living person on the face of the earth. Longer than Adam. Why? Think about that. Because of God's grace. He wanted to give people time to turn around and change. And so he caused Methuselah to live longer than any other person. But at the time of his birth, going back to Enoch, Enoch had a revelation that when his son dies, there's going to be a great judgment on the earth. So it's no coincidence that the very year he died, the flood took out every living thing in the same year. Wiped out all of humanity, except for who? Who survived the flood? Noah and his family. God had to save a remnant. The whole idea, the whole plan, right from the beginning, was the seed, the promised seed. Who is? Jesus. So he needed a family to carry that seed, to bring it up to where Jesus could come into the world. And it was Noah and his family that were chosen. They were the only perfect. The Bible tells us he was perfect before the Lord. Now, we're not talking perfect in conduct or appearance or, actions, words. Perfect meaning he was the only family that was completely human. And we're not going to talk about that this morning. That's a whole other thing that I've been studying, is the Nephilim and what happened to the human race that was corrupted. And I mean really corrupted. God had to wipe it out. He had to, because it was infecting. He waited right until there was one family left. Imagine, there was a lot of people on the face of the earth at that time. You know, and he waited until there was only one avenue left, and that was Noah. And he saved Noah and his family. everything else was destroyed. So when Noah came out of that ark, finally, they had to start completely over. I mean, everything was destroyed. So imagine if this was your son. Now going back to Enoch, imagine if the Lord spoke to you and said, well, Lindy, the day your daughter dies is the day the world is destroyed. Can you imagine every time you looked at your daughter, you would think, oh my goodness, you would think and remember those words. Not only that, every time she fell sick, every time she left the house, is she going to come home? Is she going to have an accident? Is it tomorrow? Is it today? How long is she going to live? It was a constant thing that would be going on. And the child didn't know it, but you knew it. Would that change you? Would that change how you lived? Would that change your relationship with God? And I'm saying that had God not shown Enoch all of this, he would not have walked with God. For it was after he was shown, it says, then he walked with God. And he walked with God for 300 years. And then the Bible tells us that Enoch was not, because God took him. So he walked with God for 300 years after Methuselah was born, and then he was raptured. So these words, he walked with God, are all powerful words. It does not say that Enoch served God or that he did good works for God. It says he walked with God. And this, church, is God's purpose for you, for every child of his, is to walk with him. In fact, you know, I make reference to the law of first mention. The first mention of the word walked is found in Genesis chapter 3. And it says in verse 8, and this is Adam and Eve, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. God comes walking. He wants to walk with you. He came to walk. He didn't just come to walk around the garden. He came to walk with Adam and Eve. He did it every day. What does it mean to walk with God? Well, I mean, they talked with him. They were like children. It would be like you taking your child by the hand and saying, come on, let's go for a walk. During that walk, if your child is small and doesn't know very much, a million questions would be asked during that walk. Mom, what's that? Why does that do that? You know, and so you can just use your imagination. Adam and Eve were just like babies. They didn't know anything. God had created them, stuck them in this garden. And so God wanted to come to them for all of their knowledge. He wanted to be their teacher. He wanted to raise them up. Just like you do with your children. You don't want the school to do things to your children and teach them stuff that is against what you want them taught. You want to be the one who is in charge of what your children are being taught. You want to be in charge. You want to make sure that they learn properly. And so God is no different. And that's why he said, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, come to me. I'm not hiding anything from you. All things are yours. I mean, he made the garden. He made the world. He gave it to them. It's not like he was holding out on them, but they just weren't. He was teaching them. But the moment they ate from that tree, they decided, we don't need to go to God anymore. We know all. We know everything now. And that's how it still is today. People just don't get it. They feel, I don't need God. I can do it on my own. But they can't. And no man or woman or child comes to the Father except through Jesus. It's the only way. And it's not that God is, it's a fact. And it's not debatable. And if you really understood why, you'd go, oh, of course it has to be through Jesus. It's not debatable. So these words, walked with God, are all powerful. Why? Because they identify your purpose. That's why you were created, to walk with God. It means to converse, to follow alongside, move toward. These are some of the definitions given for the word walked. And obviously it means to us to fellowship. God created Adam and Eve for fellowship. That's why Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. Real Christianity is a walk with God. You know God. It's like a relationship between you and your husband. You know, you're not playing house. In the eyes of God, you are one. In fact, you are so one. Did you know in the Bible, when God created Adam and Eve, Eve didn't even have a name. He called them both Adam. It wasn't until after the fall that Adam gave Eve a name. But in God's eyes, it was Adam. Remember, he came in the cool of the day and he said, Adam, where are you? He wasn't just talking to Adam, he was talking to both of them. Eve didn't have a name. That's how one they were. They had the same name. Now, we don't share the first name in marriages today normally, but we do share the same last name. And so we got to see this oneness with our mates, with our spouse. So Adam and Eve were created for God's fellowship, for God's enjoyment, and for our enjoyment of Him and our fellowship of God. He had pleasure in them, they had pleasure in Him. No doubt they waited for Him in the evenings. Oh, God's coming pretty quick, you know. And they were anxious and excited to see Him, you know. As our children are anxious when they know that there is a time of the day where, oh, me and Mom get to go here, or we get to do this or do that, or Dad or whatever. You know, the kids look forward to that. And I'm sure that Adam and Eve also did. They enjoyed. They loved it when God would come and they would go for these long walks around the garden and, you know, ask a million questions and so on. I'm just using my imagination. Come on, you guys. You got an imagination, Kenzie? Think about what you would be doing if you were in the Garden of Eden and God came down and walked with you every night. What kinds of things would you talk about? What kinds of things would you do? Use your imagination. So, fellowship or walking with God means so much more than just knowing about Him. I mean, most people, I shouldn't say most, but a lot of people that go to church, they know all about Him, but they don't know Him. I mean, you can know all about someone from reading books and talking to others, but until you go visit that person and sit in His presence, you don't know that person, really, other than what others are telling you about Him. And so Enoch had the desire to know God personally. He had for 65 years sat under Adam's teaching. He knew all about God. He knew everything. But he didn't know Him until after Methuselah was born. And then he got to know God. By faith, verse 5, where are we? Did I miss a scripture, Cameron? Okay. Let's go to Hebrews 11:5. So even though Enoch never did see God physically as Adam did, in Hebrews 11:5, it tells us, by faith Enoch was translated that he would not see death and was not found. This infers that they did search for him. Here's this, you know, this man that had been running around like a maniac, warning the world of a coming judgment. And you can imagine, he was probably very irritable to the people. The people didn't want to hear that. And they thought, this guy's a wacko. He probably irritated a lot of people back then. And especially now that I understand and realize the mindset of what was going on back then and the types of people that were alive at that time. And they probably would have liked to have just squished him like a bug. Shut him up. But, of course, they could not have because God was protecting him. They didn't believe a word he was saying. And I do believe there wasn't a doubt about it that he was a great nuisance. For he also prophesied in the book of Jude, chapter 1, verse 14. He was the first prophet. And this is what he prophesied, the very first recorded prophecy. In verse 14 of Jude 1, it says, Enoch the seventh from Adam. He was seven. He was born seven generations after Adam. There again, God's number seven. He prophesied of these things. Behold, the Lord is coming with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly, among them all that they're of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and all of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. That was the prophecy. Now, this prophecy was not for his time. How do we know that? Look at it again. Why was this prophecy not? He was not prophesying about the flood here. He was a prophet that was prophesying about the very last judgment. He lived in the time of the first judgment, but this is about the second judgment. How do we know that? Well, he prophesied saying, behold, the Lord will come with 10,000s of his saints. In the first judgment, there was the Lord not coming with 10,000s of his saints. The floods came and wiped everybody out. But in the second judgment, the Lord is coming. Jesus is going to come back down with 10,000s of his saints. And one of them is going to be you, Kenzie, riding on a white horse. Aren't you glad you know how to ride a horse? You're going to have to help me. We're all going to be riding horses, coming down at the very, when the very end comes, when that battle, the battle of Armageddon comes to a peak. Jesus is coming back, and we're coming back with him. So we know that this prophecy is not for them, but for us. And if there is no rapture, how does thousands of saints come back with him? And in the first judgment, we know it wasn't that because there was no saints yet. Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet. So we know this prophecy that Enoch gave was for this moment, this hour. So all of us here that are saints, after the rapture, we're coming back at the end. And we get to witness it all. How exciting. I know it's hard for us to believe that. It's hard for us to even wrap our brains around it. But it's not that far away. Now, the fact that it says that Enoch was... He tasted, or by faith, Enoch was translated, they should not see death, and was not found. That infers that they looked for him. Now, after the rapture, it could happen any time now, guys. There's nothing given in Scripture that has to be fulfilled anymore. We're in that period of time now where it's like, could be today, could be tomorrow, could be next week. We don't know. But it does infer that they looked for him. And so can you imagine, that was one man who went missing. Although he made quite a bit of a fuss and a stir in his day, they went looking for him, wondering what happened to this man. Of course, they never found him. But after the rapture of the church, there's going to be thousands of people missing. Missing. Can you imagine the search that's going to be underway? And how people are going to be totally just... I mean, imagine... If you woke up tomorrow or all of a sudden these thousands of people vanished, how, if you were left on the earth, how would you view that? How would you, like, what the heck? But it's going to happen. And if we speak about this, about the rapture, the more people that know about it, even though they may not believe it, they will be able to go back in their thinking and say, ah, I know where they went. Do you understand? The importance of people knowing Scripture, knowing prophecy, so that they can have a guide as they're going. Because if they don't know what happened to us, they're going to say, well, aliens came and took them, which is no doubt what's going to happen. But I mean, there are going to be those who you talk to about the rapture, who dismissed it and thought you're nuts. But I guarantee you, when you go missing, they're going to go back to your words, and they're going to think about it, and they're going to think, oh, gee, do you think that could even be possible? But it'll open up a door for them to do some seeking and searching. So this message is important for the world to hear, so that they're not going to think the aliens took us. So Enoch was not found because he had been translated. For before his translation, he had this testimony, the Bible says, I think in verse 5 yet. Are we still in verse 5? Enoch was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, before his rapture, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, that's it. That's what it says. Now, you know, we're looking at that and thinking, why Enoch? He pleased God. But then it answers itself in verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 11. It tells us there, it says that he pleased God. And it tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God without faith. For he that comes to God must believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder, or that he showers down blessings on those who diligently seek him. So first of all, Enoch had to believe that God existed. God was real. And he believed the things that he heard about God, either from Adam or from the Lord directly speaking to his own heart. And he also believed that God rewarded those. God rewarded those who diligently seek his face. There's a reward in it, one that you don't even know about, one that you can't even comprehend. Isn't it funny? We get the idea that God rewards those who do things. I built God a church. I started a youth group. And I mean, those things are all good and wonderful. But God doesn't reward those things. God rewards those who diligently seek him. What does that mean? We read these words and they're written in old King James words and you're like, diligently seek God. What does that really mean? Those, when the Bible talks about seek, if you go about in your life, let's say you have a problem in your life. Let's say you have an area where you need, you don't know much. You begin to seek information. You begin to seek after, oh gee, you know, this and that, and listen to this guy and listen to, you know, to seek is to find out. To know for yourself something, okay? So when you seek God, what you're actually doing is you want to know, like, in other words, I don't want just to go to church. I don't want just to have all these words. I want to know you. I want to touch you. I want to feel you. I want to hear your voice. Where God becomes so real to you that you are able to walk with him daily. You see, that's the problem. God isn't really all that real to us. And it's hard to, you know, you forget to bring God into your situation. But he's standing right there. And God loves it when you seek to know him. So many people, you know, they go, well, I don't really know. I wouldn't even know what to say. Listen, God, approach him like a child would approach. You know, you don't have to try to, God knows everything. He knows how you feel. He knows where you're at. He knows everything about you. You don't have to try to speak with eloquent words. But just, you know, even if you say a simple prayer like, God, I want to know you. I want to hear you. Reveal yourself to me. Show me who you really are so that I can know you. That's all you have to say. And God is like, yes. And the door starts opening up and he starts showing you stuff. He will show up. Because that's what he wanted. That's what he's wanted from the beginning, is just to be one, just to know you, to fellowship with you, to speak to you. That's what it's all about. And so if you're here and you think, well, I don't even know where to start here, all you have to do is ask God to reveal himself. Make yourself known to me, Lord. I want to know you. I want to know you beyond just what the pastor tells me about you or my wife or whatever. I want to know you. I want to hear you speaking to me. When you have that seeking God with diligence, knowing that he's going to reward you, you know that there's a reward in that, and God will reward you for seeking him diligently. So Enoch walked by faith, and that's what faith really is. It's walking by that. Walking with God is really walking by faith. Talking to God. I mean, it's not that you're going to see him, and who knows, maybe God will give you a vision. Many people, when they ask Jesus to reveal himself, he shows them a vision of himself. but we're not depending on visions. So to walk with God is to walk, to move, to live, to act in accordance with what the Word of God tells us, not the world, or our own understanding of anything. Because faith, to walk by faith is to walk with God. And so faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing about the goodness of God, about the Word of God. And the Bible tells us in the Bible that Psalm 34:10, for example, it says that they, the young lions, do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord, seek diligently to know Him, shall not want for any good thing. God supplies. God loves it. You have to come to Him and receive all these good things. This, why is this word so very important that I'm sharing this morning, as far as, you know, knowing these things and what's about to happen? Is because we are now living in a world at a time when the enemy seemingly is in control of every aspect of our society. The government, the enemy is in control in every government system, whether it's our health system, our education system, our parliament, we're seeing it everywhere, where he is controlling it through leaders, through the people. And he wants to take everything away from us through these avenues. He wants to strip you of everything. That's what this Great Reset is all about, where you own no land, you don't own a home. He takes your money and everybody gets the same. Now think about this for a minute. No land, no money. He wants to strip away our homes, any freedom that we think we have, and even our children he wants to take from us. And these things are all coming to play through the enemy infiltrating the world system. And they think they're doing a good thing. They think they're saving humanity. But it's all being set up so that Satan can enter in and take the throne. And by that time, everything is under his control. No one, everybody's been stripped of their freedoms, their land, their homes, their money. Everybody bows to him. Everybody looks to him as God for their needs. That's where this is going. Okay. And so he wants to strip everything from you. But aren't you glad this morning, and I'm going to say this and we're going to close, that you and I have the title deed on all of these things. The title deed given to you by God, who is the King of the whole universe. Satan might be trying to strip all this away from us, your home. You got the title deed. And so this, today I want to tell you, take out your title deed and read it and rejoice in it. What is your title deed? The Word of God. He cannot take away, just like in the world, in the natural, if you got the title deed for your house, nobody can take that from you. That's yours. And you have the title deed in your hands, which is called the Bible. Use it. Read it aloud, rejoice over it, believe it, rub it in the face of the enemy, and God will make it good. He will protect you. He will protect you. When it comes to them coming and knocking on your door and wanting to take your stuff, you take out your title deed. That's all you have right now. There's no confidence left in the systems, because they're all going down. They're all corrupt. This is the only thing we have confidence left in. And we're at a day and an age where God wants you to walk with him. In other words, be totally dependent on this book. This is how I live. This is who I am. This is what I have. And I don't care what they're telling me. This is my truth. It's time to walk with God. It's time to have faith like never before. Don't wait till you're in the middle of a battle, because you're going to be scrambling. You won't even know what word to begin to develop your walk with God today, so that when these things begin to intensify, you have in your heart, you know. You've got all confidence. You fear not. But you got your title. You got to get your title deed out. You got to start reading it. You got to start rejoicing in it. Because God's word will never pass away. This world is passing away. But this word, the Bible tells us in, I believe it's Psalm 138:2. I'm not sure now. Anyways, we can look it up later. That my word has been magnified above my name. It is settled forever in the heavens. It is, the word settled means established. If the Bible says that by his stripe you are healed, it's done. It's settled forever. That'll never change. And so when they're trying to take your health from you by maybe bringing another virus into the world or making you take a vaccine that's not good for you, you know what you have. You have the title deed to health in God's word. You have the title deed for everything that God has in God's word. Begin to dig. Begin to seek God. Begin to take that title deed before him and say, Lord, I thank you that this belongs to me. That's how you walk with God. I thank you that you're going to protect my family from all this evil. Psalm 91. Take your title deed. Use it. Faith, you know, if you look through Hebrews 11, faith always has an action. You know, Abraham did by faith this. Enoch did by faith this. You know, there's always an action that follows. If you really believe something, you're going to do something. And it doesn't have to be a big thing. It could be just a small little thing. Why? Because you have faith in God. You have faith in his word. So let's walk with God and walk by faith. We're going to close with that. And we're going to have communion first. Yeah, please. Yeah. Gather together. You have given unto us physical elements, Father, that we might use our faith and touch all that you have given unto us through Jesus. Father, we just give thanks for this bread that we hold in our hands, the body of Jesus, the body that was given up for us, Lord. This has already been done 2,000 years ago, and your word, our title deed for health and wholeness is in the word of God. And your word says, by whose stripe we were all healed. Father God, I pray healing this morning upon each and every person at the sound of my voice. Father God, I speak health and wholeness into their bodies because it's already a done work, Father. We already are healed by the stripe of Jesus. Therefore, we confess it. We rejoice over it. It is our title deed to divine health. And I give you all the glory and all the praise that everybody here is healed, healthy, and whole in Jesus' name. Thank you.
Amen.
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 And we give thanks for this cup, the cup of our salvation, the blood that was poured out, that all of our sins could be washed away, and we could truly, truly be just as Jesus is. Father, I thank you that you have given unto us as a gift the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Father, because of his blood, we've been set free from all of the evil and the curses that sin brought into this world. Father God, I thank you that as we partake of this cup, we are proclaiming his death. His death, which, Lord God, took the place of ours. Therefore, we are free from all forms of death and every curse. I pray peace and protection upon each and every one of us here today, our families, our homes. Father God, I pray that the angels go with us wherever we go to keep us safe and protected. I just thank you for this cup that we drink today. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Amen.